Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. We'll be with you until midnight tonight. I hope you'll be able to stay tuned and stick with us this evening. And we've got some special things planned here. I'm going to be going through the Declaration of Independence here this evening, a little later on, 4th of July, Independence Day coming up on Tuesday. So I just wanted to do that there. There's some important things that oftentimes we overlook in the Declaration of Independence. So we'll touch on that, things that we as Christians ought to be aware of. And then, of course, some other things we want to talk about that's happening in the world around us. But before we do that, let's just continue in prayer for our nation as we approach our nation's anniversary or birthday, I should say, and certainly in prayer for each other, because we do live in perilous times, as Paul warned Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, and we certainly are in those days. And I was thinking about this and mentioning some things here earlier tonight. Of course, check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. If you're not able to get our first hour, our 10 o'clock hour, you can find that later at livewithpastoral.com, as well as our Friday afternoon program is also there, and a number of other materials, and you can listen to your heart's content there. You can also find out more about me. I'm the pastor of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, and we're a small church in Richfield, Ohio, northeastern Ohio, midway between Akron and Cleveland, and you can link to the Richfield Bible Baptist Church from there and learn about that as well. But I have a number of other things there as well at livewithpastoral.com. Number of articles and links to past programs, as I said, links to some other materials there. And I was thinking about the smoke that's clearing here in the eastern half of the United States as Pride Month has come to an end, and thinking about that idea of being in perilous times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes to them, and he says this in verse number 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And this idea that being joined together, same mind, same judgment, and for that, people have come up with creeds, like the Apostles' Creed and things like that, ways of being able to condense into a format where people can understand it and even remember it. We get the term to catechize your children, for instance. They send them to catechism. The idea is you learn a creed. And for instance, we have the Apostles' Creed, which a lot of people like to recite or look at, which I don't think I'll go through the whole thing, but it basically starts saying, "We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, from which he will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life in life everlasting." And when you look at this, this is a way that people could come together. Remember, in times past, not everybody could read or write, and even if people could read or write, not everybody had the ability to have books. Books were very expensive in the past. And so they would kind of distill some of the truths of the Bible into these creeds, and people would memorize the creeds and recite them and teach them to their children and use them as a way to instruct people that they could be, as Paul said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, that they could be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, as Paul also said to Timothy, we live in perilous times, and we have something else that's made its debut here, and it's called the Sparkle Creed. Now, that's an interesting title in and of itself, the Sparkle Creed, and it's just sparkly. What can I say? But we had an interesting case here where we had a pastor. Actually, Sparkle Creed's been around since 2021, but it's becoming a little more known because recently we had a pastor who recited this at her church of sorts. And let me just play for you the Sparkle Creed here. You listen to that, and then I'll touch on a couple of things there, and we'll go from there. But here's the Sparkle Creed.
I invite you to rise in body or spirit, and let us confess our faith today in the words of the Sparkle Creed. I believe in the non-binary God, whose pronouns are plural. I believe in Jesus Christ, their child, who wore a fabulous tunic and had two dads, and saw everyone as a sibling child of God. I believe in the rainbow spirit who shatters our image of one white light and refracts it into a rainbow of gorgeous diversity. I believe in the church of everyday saints as numerous, creative, and resilient as patches on the ace quilt, whose feet are grounded in mud, and whose eyes gaze at the stars in wonder. I believe in the calling to each of us that love is love is love. So, beloved, let us love. I believe, glorious God, help my unbelief.
Help my unbelief, and then she closes with amen. Didn't have that in the recording part there, but that's what it closes with, amen. Let me just touch on a couple things there. A non-binary God. Well, actually, in one sense, I can kind of go along with that, believe it or not, because God is male. He's not male and female. He is presented in the male gender. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God manifested in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in each case presented in a masculine fashion, so not male and female like some people try to say, which is kind of ironic because they believe in a male-female God oftentimes, but they're calling him non-binary here, but whose pronouns are plural. We'll just leave the pronouns aside there for a minute. But Jesus Christ, their child, there. Now, God the Son in the Scriptures is a position. It's the position in the Godhead. We've talked about this before in Genesis chapter 1. God made man in his image. We're creating the image of God. And when you read in Genesis chapter 2 on the creation of Adam, it says that God took the dust of the earth and he formed Adam's body from the dust of the earth. He took the dust of the earth, he formed a body. That's the physical part of Adam. And then he breathed into his nostrils, the Bible says, the breath of life. Now that becomes the spirit part of Adam. Breath and spirit are often synonymous in the Scriptures. And so this, as I said, in Genesis chapter 2, here in verse number 7. And then it says, and man became a living soul. Now, the soul would be, you know, that part of your being that's the intellect, the personality, the will, the emotion of a person. And so each one of us is creating the image of God. We're a three-part being. You have a physical aspect to your being. That's your body, which is you, but it's distinct from your soul and spirit. You have a spirit that's the life that's in your body. That without the spirit, the body is dead. When the spirit leaves the body, it's dead. Adam was not alive until the spirit was breathed into his nostrils, the breath of life. And so the spirit is you, but it's not your body or your soul. The soul is what Adam received when he became a living soul. The soul is Adam's personality, his intellect, his will, all that, as I said. And so this, as I said, pictures the Trinity, the Godhead, the Trinity of God, the Godhead. And so obviously you can see very quickly that the spirit would be analogous to the Holy Spirit, the body would be analogous to God the Son, and that leaves the soul to be analogous to God the Father. Now, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit did not have some sort of relationship that produced the Son. They're eternally coexistent. Just like you have always been and always will be a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. God is a three-part being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Son is the title to that aspect of God where God interacted, that person of the Godhead that interacted with the universe, that created the universe. Remember, God the Father, equivalent of our soul's equivalent of God the Father, God the Father came up with the plan, came up with the design and everything for the universe and everything that's in it. God the Son carried out the work, and God the Holy Spirit gave the ability to do that, the power behind it and all. And so each one of them was uniquely involved. Each one of them is uniquely God. Each one of them is eternally coexistent with the other of the three. But it's not three gods in committee. It's one God, just the same as you're not three persons in committee. You're one person, body, soul, and spirit. God is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So Son is just a title. So Jesus Christ was not the physical child, which they're implying here. I believe in Jesus Christ, their child. Where this who wore a fabulous tunic comes from is beyond me. A tunic, of course, being a garment. And you know, Jesus, when he was born, was wrapped in swaddling clothes. I wouldn't describe that as a fabulous tunic. He was a carpenter during much of his life. He probably wore a leather apron and different things. I wouldn't call that a fabulous tunic. And then as he went out into his ministry, there was nothing about him that reeked of wealth. I don't think he was parading around in a rainbow-colored tunic or something like that. Maybe they're confusing him a little bit with Joseph in the Old Testament, who had the coat of many colors. And then, of course, this nonsense that he had two dads. Where does that come from? And saw everyone as a sibling child of God. We just go through this. The rainbow spirit who shatters our image of one white light and refracts it into a rainbow of gorgeous diversity. This is just unbelievable. This is the world in which we live. And this is the problem that we have in the world today. We see churches departing from the truth of God, and they are just completely making a mockery of the God of the Bible. It's abomination in that sense. This is like the what do they call it? The queering of Jesus is going on in progressive churches and many divinity schools. Churches and seminaries having transgender days and celebrating Pride Month. I know Pride Month ended and the smoke is gone so far. But this idea here, the United Methodist Church had what they called the first drag queen in the world to become certified candidate for ordination. And this person is supposed to be a traveling ministry who describes the drag ministry as divine duty. And a United Methodist pastor in Florida called this drag queen an angel in heels after they appeared in the church in a sequin dress to deliver a children's sermon and denounced the privilege of whiteness and cisness. And if you're not sure what cisness is, C-I-S, they don't want to use the term normal. If you were born male and you identify as male, they would call you a cis male because they don't want to say you're normal because they're trying to normalize abnormal behaviors and attitudes. Gender dysphoria is real. There are some people who genuinely suffer from it, but there's a lot of copycats. You know, how else do you explain the sudden surge in particular in girls who think that they should be boys? It's not as much oftentimes the other way, but oftentimes you'll have a school where one girl will declare that she really believes she's a boy, and then all of a sudden a whole bunch of girls in the school go that route. Kind of similar to what they used to call back in the, I think it was back in the 90s, they called it, they called the phenomena LUGS, L-U-G-S. Lesbian until graduation, and meaning girls who went to college and became a lesbian during college, and then after they graduated college, they went back to being heterosexual. And so they actually had the term LUGS. They were LUGS, L-U-G-S. Lesbian until graduation. And it's kind of like that. They just follow along. They get caught up in these things. And that's what we're seeing happen. But we see it coming into the churches. And just like we were talking about the creeds and the Sparkle Creed there, we have to be careful and we have to judge what we hear by the Word of God, because the devil is trying to infiltrate. And for a lot of times, we've been told that this idea that they're coming for our children is it's a myth. It's something that we're making up. When they're coming into the churches, here's this angel in heels appearing in a sequin dress, a man dressed in a masquerading in a gross caricature of a woman to deliver a children's sermon. Well, isn't that coming for children? I mean, think about this. I've got two clips coming up here, and the first one that I'm going to play, this was just recent. This was just a few days ago in New York City, the annual drag queen parade here, it's just a short little clip here where they actually chant, we're here, we're queer, we're coming for your children. Listen to this. You hear that? It's very clear what they're saying. Some people try to say, oh, they were just joking. They were just joking. But wait a minute, we've been told, you know, we're right-wing extremist if you think that that's what they really believe. You know, you pastors, you're just religious extremists if you believe. They're just joking. And yet you got a guy dressed in a sequin dress, masquerading as a woman, giving a children's sermon. Well, let's go back a few years to another event. And this was the San Francisco Gay Men's Choir, which I heard somewhere that the majority of the people in this choir have since been arrested for, pedophilia, essentially, going after children. But this was in 2021 in San Francisco, and they sing a song where they literally say in the song that they are not just coming for their children, but that they are going to reach them. And I guess the best way to do it is just to play the song here, where you can hear this is how it begins. There's a lot more in it than just what we're going to play here, but let's play a little bit of it here, and you get an idea where it's going.
As we celebrate Pride on the progress we've made over these past years, there's still work to be done. So to those of you out there who are still working against equal rights, we have a message for you.
You think we're sinful? You fight against our rights. You say we all lead lives you can't respect. But you're just frightened You think that we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. Funny, just this once, you're correct. We'll convert your children. Happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly, and you will barely notice it. You can keep him from disco, warn about San Francisco, make him wear pleated pants, we don't care. We'll convert your children.
Now think about that. Very clearly in the song, we'll convert your children. And when the song begins, and you have a very pleasant appearing guy on the video talking about how you think we're sinful and all of that, but it's very insightful when he says, you think that we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. And then he sings, funny, just this once, you're correct. And that's where he says, we'll convert your children. Happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly, and you will barely notice it. Think about that. They're in our schools. They're in our churches. They're in every aspect of our land, it seems like, today. And just like the United Methodist Church with this so-called angel in heels, guy masquerading as a woman in a sequin dress, delivering a children's sermon. Well, guess what? We'll convert your children. Happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly. You will barely notice it. What's happening in that church or this guy in a dress is delivering a children's sermon. You know what he's doing? Quietly, bit by bit, subtly. And the people there are barely noticing it. What's he doing? He's converting their children. And of course, that comes out in the cry in New York City, where they were saying, they just came right out and said it, we're coming for your children. This is the agenda. And you think about this, this all ties together. The Pride Month that we just thankfully ended, and the fact that they're infiltrating in this area, but also this emphasis on abortion. I was talking with somebody the other day, and I said, it's the spirit of Moloch, the spirit of Baal worship from the Old Testament that's alive and well in the world today. We fight against, the Bible says in Ephesians 6, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And just like back in the Old Testament, they were coming for the children. They wanted to sacrifice the children on the altars of their own convenience and pleasure as they satisfied the requirements of Moloch and Baal and different false gods where they sacrificed their children to them. We're sacrificing our children today, whether it's a death sacrifice through abortion or whether it's allowing them to come for our children and convert them. We're sacrificing our children today just like they did in the Old Testament. Well, you know, God's going to hold us accountable for that. We need to take a stand. We need to alert people as to what's happening in the world around us. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm Pastor Al Davis. Check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our phone lines are open, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we're going to be taking a break in a few minutes and come back, and I want to go through the Declaration of Independence tonight. You know, we think about all the stuff that's happening in the world today, and I don't want to leave it tonight on you know, the Sunday night before celebration of Independence Day. I want to remind you that there is hope in Christ. We can still reach people with the gospel message. We can still make a difference in the world. The mystery of iniquity, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is working in the world right now. But it's being held back. It's being restrained by the Spirit of God working through us. And as the Spirit of God works through us, you know, the Bible says that we're to be salt and light in the world. And as we allow God's Spirit to work through us as His children, well, light shines out in a dark place. And you know, the darker the night, the less powerful the light has to be noticed. You know, you go outside in the middle of the night, pitch black on a, let's say, a night of a new moon or a night when the clouds are heavy and everything, and there's just no light at all. And a little flicker of light is noticeable. That same flicker of light during the daylight, you would never notice it. But at night, it's very noticeable for a long distance. So you might not have much light to shine forth, but as the world gets darker and darker, what little light you can shine forth is going to shine forth brighter and brighter. Just the contrast between the light and the dark. And we're called to shine that light into the world. And likewise, salt. Salt is an interesting thing. And we're to be salt in the world, light and salt. Salt has a couple of things that it does. One is salt is a preservative. And, you know, I think there's a lot of countries, a lot of nations out there that God has preserved them because of the Christians in those nations that have advocated for that which is right and that which is good. And when they're removed, the preservative's gone. And another thing that salt does is it adds flavor. And we as Christians should be out there making a difference in the world around us, not just merely in the preservative nature, but we ought to add flavor and taste to the world around us. You know, I don't want to get bogged down in it, but think about a lot of the great artwork that was done basically trying to illustrate some of the things out of the Bible. And then here's another thing that salt does. Salt is also has antiseptic qualities. Salt water. How many people have ever had a sore throat and gargled with salt water to gain some relief? Use salt water for other things. Soak something that's achy in salt water. And, you know, a sore foot or something in salt water, or a sore hand in salt water, or maybe you've got an infection or something, you soak it in salt water and it draws some of that out. Salt has an amazing antiseptic property. And so we can have that same sort of effect sometimes in the world, in the culture around us. We can essentially, we can draw out some of the poison, some of the corruption that's in the world around us. So don't sell yourself short. You might not have the brightest light, might not feel that you're the smartest and the most knowledgeable Christian in the world, but what little light you have, you can make a difference in a dark place. And sometimes it just takes a little bit of salt to make a big difference. You know, if you've ever been making a pot of soup or something and something's just not right with it, you throw a little bit of salt in there and all of a sudden that does it. It's just what it needed. And you may be just what's needed in the world around you to make a difference. Salt and light. That's what you're supposed to be as a Christian. We retard the forces of darkness and the forces of decay and spoilage that's in the world around us as we're fighting a spiritual battle. But I don't want you to be hopeless, because we know that one day Jesus Christ is coming for us and He's bringing His reward with Him. We'll talk more about some of those things at a later time, but we're coming up on a break here. And when we come back from the break, we're going to jump into the Declaration of Independence. And I like to touch on this around 4th of July, Independence Day, because it's very important to understand what motivated those that wrote the Declaration of Independence. Earlier in June, my family and I were in the archives, National Archives in Washington, D.C., and had the opportunity to see the Declaration of Independence, tell us the actual one. I watched National Treasure, you know, I mean, maybe it's, no, that's a whole other area to get into. But it is kind of interesting when you can see it and know that you're looking at this document that people signed their names to. So stay tuned for that. We're going to cover that right there. And again, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Check us out at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Don't go away. Short break, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. On this Sunday before Independence Day, just a couple of days away, this Tuesday, 4th of July, hope you'll be able to get out and celebrate and spend some time and thank God for what he's done for us. I wanted to read for us tonight the Declaration of Independence and make some comments as we have time later on after I go through this, but I just thought I'd just read through it here tonight. The Declaration of Independence in Congress, July 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness.
Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty, to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. He has refused his assent to laws, the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be obtained, and when so suspended he is utterly neglected to attend to them. He has refused to pass other laws for the accommodation of large districts of people unless those people would relinquish the right of representation in the legislature, a right inestimable to them and formidable to tyrants only. He has called together legislative bodies at places unusual, uncomfortable, and distant from the depository of their public records for the sole purpose of fatiguing them into compliance with his measures. He has dissolved the representative houses repeatedly for opposing with manly firmness his invasions on the rights of the people. He has refused for a long time after such dissolutions to cause others to be elected whereby the legislative powers, incapable of annihilation, have returned to the people at large for their exercise, the state remaining in the meantime exposed to all the dangers of invasion from without and convulsions within. He has endeavored to prevent the population of these states, and for that purpose obstructing the laws for naturalization of foreigners, refusing to pass others to encourage their migrations hither, and raising the conditions of new appropriations of lands. He has obstructed the administration of justice by refusing his assent to laws for establishing judiciary powers. He has made judges dependent on his will alone for the tenure of their offices and the amount and payment of their salaries. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out their substance. He has kept among us in times of peace standing armies without the consent of our legislatures. He has affected to render the military independent of and superior to the civil power. He has combined with others to subject us to a jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution and unacknowledged by our laws, giving his assent to their acts of pretended legislation. For quartering large bodies of armed troops among us for protecting them by mock trial from punishment for any murders which they should commit on the inhabitants of these states. For cutting off our trade with all parts of the world, for imposing taxes on us without our consent, for depriving us in many cases of the benefits of trial by jury, for transporting us beyond seas to be tried for pretended offenses, for abolishing the free system of English laws in a neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government, and enlarging its boundaries so as to render it at once an example and fit instrument for introducing the same absolute rule into these colonies, for taking away our charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, and altering fundamentally the forms of our governments, for suspending our own legislatures and declaring themselves invested with power to legislate for us in all cases whatsoever. He has abdicated government here by declaring us out of his protection and waging war against us. He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burnt our towns, and destroyed the lives of our people. He is at this time transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries to complete the works of death, desolation, and tyranny already begun with circumstances of cruelty and perfidy scarcely paralleled in the most barbarous ages and totally unworthy the head of a civilized nation. He has constrained our fellow citizens, taken captive on the high seas, to bear arms against their country, to become the executioners of their friends and brethren, or to fall themselves by their hands. He has excited domestic insurrections amongst us and has endeavored to bring on the inhabitants of our frontiers, the merciless Indian savages whose known rule of warfare is undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by the repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Nor have we been wanting in attentions to our British brethren. We have warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislature to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. We have reminded them of the circumstances of our emigration and settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice and magnanimity and have conjured them by the ties of our common kindred to disavow these usurpations, which would inevitably interrupt our connections and correspondence. They, too, have been deaf to the voice of justice and consanguinity. We must, therefore, acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation, and hold them as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace, friends. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our inattentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And then, of course, the signatures of the representatives of the various colonies that are there. You know, several things as you read through this. At the beginning of it, in the very first paragraph, when they recognize the laws of nature and nature's God. From the very first paragraph, you see a reliance upon God. The second paragraph, recognizing that our rights don't come from man, they don't come from government, they come from God, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And when he says that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. And we see that in the Bible, governments that have been allowed and instituted among men to preserve and to maintain those rights which God, our Creator, gave to us. And then, of course, as they go through a series of charges and reasons for their separation from Great Britain. And as they come down to conclude the Declaration of Independence, as they get into the final paragraph of it, "We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing," and here it is again, as they close this out, "appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world." That's a reference to God. And then in the last sentence, "and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence." Again, another reference to God. "We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." You know, when people try to tell us today that God had no bearing on the formation of this nature or this nation, that the founders were not necessarily Christians and weren't looking to God as they founded this nation, you only have to read the Declaration of Independence. God is at the beginning of this. God is at the end of this. And it's a reliance upon God which encouraged them and gave them the strength to pledge to each other their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. And again, our nation was founded by people, not everybody that was instrumental in signing the Declaration of Independence and fighting for our independence. I'm certainly not going to try to say every single one of them was a born-again Christian, but the vast majority of them certainly had a biblical worldview. They had appreciation for God. They had appreciation for God's word. And later, of course, when it came time to revamp our form of government and write the Constitution, it was the recognition of God that they looked to when they met for prayer. And as they were writing the Constitution, they would meet each day. They spent some time where they were just not getting anywhere. And then Benjamin Franklin reminded them of the necessity of prayer, and they began meeting in prayer, and they came up with a document, the Constitution of the United States of America, that has survived these many years and had a few amendments along the way, of course, to make it even better, but at the same time, again, a recognition of God that we have in the beginning of our country. And as you pause to celebrate Independence Day, this 4th of July, you know, and I hope you have a great time, have a cookout, grill some burgers, some hot dogs, some sausages and things like that, and enjoy some fireworks and all, but don't lose sight of the fact that our founders were men and women that had a sense of faith, a sense of who God is and what he wants of us, and a sense and an understanding that God expects certain things from us, and that he did indeed give us, as the Declaration says, certain unalienable rights. These are rights that are not to be taken away. They weren't granted to us by a king or a government or anybody. They were granted to us by God. They were given to us by God. Among these, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I like the fact that life is the first one that's mentioned there. Life, the pursuit of life. And you think about that. The idea, that's one of our unalienable rights. You know, nobody comes into being without the creative act of God. God creates us at the moment of conception. When you think about it, the miracle of conception, when the genetic material from your father and the genetic material from your mother come together, and you know, you have a new human being born, the number of possible combinations is staggering. People have estimated that the number of possible combinations probably exceeds the number of known stars in the universe. And whatever the case is, it's a large number, a lot of possible combinations. And yet God puts us together, and he has a plan, he has a purpose for us. And don't you think that when God brought the United States together, he had a plan and a purpose for the United States? He gave us life, and he placed us here in this country. He has a plan and a purpose for our life. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says that we are saved by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2. I said Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 2. And when you look at that, that we're saved, as he said, by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. But he says this in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's saying before God made us, before God created us, he already had a plan and a purpose for our life. We were created unto good works, which God hath before ordained, meaning he already planned what he wanted us to be, what he wanted us to do, that we should walk in them. You know, I believe he did the same thing with this country, with the founding of this country. God had a plan. God had a purpose. And as a nation, we also are his workmanship. And he created this nation for good works. There's a variety of things that we have done in this nation, if you think about it. Thanks to what God has done here and the blessings that we have and the liberty that we've had in this nation. And we've made mistakes in the past. That's true. We've rectified a lot of those mistakes. We've made some other mistakes. And as I was reading through the Declaration of Independence, you look at some of the things that are happening today and we think, man, if those guys were here today, they'd be calling for another Declaration of Independence with some of the things happening in our country today. But nevertheless, God has used this nation. You know, when Britain ruled the world, you know, they said the sun never set on the British Empire. We saw how God used them. The English language, which became a world language, the British Empire carried it throughout the world. It's amazing. Wherever you go today, you can generally find people that speak English. I remember on the backside of the island of Savai, about as far away as anywhere you can get in the Samoan Islands from anything. And there's people there that they live all their life in a house that's basically got coconut tree logs holding up a roof made of coconut fronds. And they speak Samoan and English. And I remember the first time I went to Savai, we got there, and guess what was waiting for us there? There's a group of Japanese tourists. You know, I think they're probably the biggest tourists in the world. Wherever I traveled when I was stationed in England, wherever I went around England, you could see different tourists, and you always saw Japanese tourists. And you know what? In England and on the backside of Savai, where nobody would get by accident, I ran into Japanese tourists, and guess what? They spoke English. It's amazing, isn't it? When we started our church in American Samoa, we had people in our church who had a Tongan background. They spoke the Tongan language and English. We had people who had a Filipino background, and they spoke Tagalog and different things, and English. We had people who were Fijian. They spoke the Fijian language and English. And guess what? God put the Word of God in the English language. We have it in the King James Bible today, and that book has become the most widespread book in the world. And because of English, you can get people to read it and understand it all around the world. Now, it's always good when you can get it in their native language, the heart language, as people call it. They understand it better. But we have opportunities. And getting back to the United States, one of the things that we have done is we have published, because of the freedom that we have here in this country and the resources we have in this country, we have published more Bibles than anybody else and sent them around the world. We've sent more missionaries around the world. We also provided a home for the Jewish people when they were persecuted in Europe and other parts of the world. They came here from the very beginning. New York, when it was still New Amsterdam, had a shipload of Jewish people wind up, and they didn't know what to do with them. They wrote back to Holland, and they said, what should we do with them? They said, well, as long as they obey the laws, you know, let them live there, as long as they're good citizens. And guess what? New York became home to some of the largest Jewish populations in the world. God said in the Old Testament several times, at least four times, he would bless those that bless Israel and curse those that curse Israel. New York City went on to become one of the greatest cities in the world. I know it's got a lot of problems today, but I think one of the reasons it became one of the greatest centers of commerce and everything in the world is because in its very beginnings, they provided a home to the Jewish people. The United States has been the friend of Israel. And I think it's one of the purposes that God raised up the United States, was to be a friend of the Jewish people and to make it possible for there to be a nation of Israel in the world today. President Truman, when he became president, he seceded President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who had said as long as he was president, the United States would never recognize an independent Jewish state. And then about a week later, he died. And President Roosevelt, his vice president, became president. And everybody knew that they were getting ready to declare a state, a nation. And all his advisors, Secretary of State, everybody said, do not recognize this Jewish state. And Harry Truman sitting in his office, and he had a telegram already written out recognizing the new Jewish state. And when they declared themselves the nation of Israel, he crossed out with a pencil the Jewish state and he put Israel in there. So it shows that he was waiting. Why did he do that? Well, because he grew up, his grandfather, I believe, was pastor of Baptist Church, told him that God had a special place for the Jewish people, a special purpose for them. And he recognized the United States' responsibility in protecting that new Jewish state. And so the state of Israel today and the United States have had a close relationship. Right now, it's a little rocky, but God is blessed because he said he'd bless those that bless Israel and curse those that curse Israel. We see that Germany was a divided country for a generation. Russia was wrecked with communism and all sorts of things because of their treatment of the Jewish people. The United States has been used of God in many ways. We still have things to do, I believe, up until the time that Christ come, but it's because of God's people living in this country and the freedoms that we have. So celebrate those freedoms this Independence Day. Get out, celebrate, and thank God for the freedoms we can enjoy. Thanks for listening to us tonight, and God bless. Have a great week, and happy Independence Day.
You've been listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live, visit our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs and read articles on a variety of topics by Al Davis at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, next Sunday morning at 11 a.m., next Sunday evening at 6 p.m., or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m., 6 p.m., and every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. And tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.